11 once again to Hebrews, and we're going to make a lot of progress, I believe, tonight. We're going to get through a lot of things. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you know that I didn't get very far in the notes that you had last time, but you can set those aside if you brought them with you, because the notes that I didn't get to last time, I have incorporated into the notes for tonight. We are on part 32, I believe it is, right? Part or 33 tonight, and before we get into part 33, I'm going to remind you a few things about faith, because Hebrews chapter 11, as we well know, deals with faith. But remembering the context of this as to why the writer of Hebrews dealt with this issue of faith, remembering that the believers, the Jewish believers that this epistle was written to initially, they were being really persecuted. They were really being attacked. They were being tempted. Some were even doing it, falling away from the faith. And so the writer, inspired by the Spirit of God, gets into this now, and he begins to share with them the various things, some of the various things that other patriarchs of old went through, the pressure that they encountered, the attacks that they encountered, the things that came against them, and yet he gives them as examples of men and women of faith who, in spite of what came against them, they persevered. Amen? And so this was meant initially, and it's still true today, it was meant to inspire us, to encourage us, to spur us on, and to help us to keep on going and to stay strong in the faith and not back away. Amen? Amen. And so as we began this chapter 11 and verse 1, we'll mention some things about what faith is, just reiterating some things again. Here is the classic definition of faith biblically. Now faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Now we talked about what faith was. Based on that, we found out the word faith itself there means persuasion. It means moral conviction. It has the idea of a firm conviction of truth and of confidence, which would lead us to stand and endure under pressure. And so all these things have to do with faith. We said to you and made mention of the fact that it has the idea of being assured. It means courage. When we are full of faith, we're full of courage to act on the word of God. Amen? And Joshua is a prime example of that from the Old Testament. God said to him, be strong and of good courage. I've given you the land. Amen? And so that was the idea also of faith with that. And then we mentioned the fact that it's the evidence, and we looked at the evidence. Evidence is proof of the things that we hope for. That which we hope for are things that we don't necessarily see tangibly. We don't see it, but yet we see it on the inside. And so faith is the proof. It's the proof of that which we do not yet see. It is the conviction that the unseen realm is more real than the seen realm. And it's the conviction that we believe what God's Word says based on the promises of God over and above the things that we experience in the natural. Amen? If you remember, one of the definitions we gave you was from Vincent's Word Studies, and it said something like this, that faith is that which attributes, in fact, I must have it here so I can get it better. Faith, as far as Vincent's Word Studies go, let me see, it'd be down here. It means this and is defined as this. It is, if faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. All right, and so it apprehends as real fact. Faith says the Word of God is a fact. What God promises is factual. Whether or not we sense it, whether or not we feel it, taste it, touch it, whatever, it doesn't matter whether we see it or feel it or touch it or not. If God's Word says it, it is the fact, and we're to fight the good fight of faith until it comes in to our tangible realm. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, you got to remember something. Your natural eyes were not meant for believing. Amen. Your natural ears were not meant for believing. Your touching, your feeling, what you feel wasn't meant for believing. Your eyes were meant for seeing in the natural. Your ears were meant for hearing what people had to say or otherwise. Your touch was meant for being able to handle things and whatever. But you know what? Faith is of the Spirit. Amen. It's from the inside of man. And so that is where we believe God from. All right? All right. Now, let's go on with this. As we looked at some patriarchs of faith, we saw, first of all, Abel in verse 4. In verse 5, we talked about Enoch. And then in verse 6, one of the key verses, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. And two things about that. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God is God. And God, who is God, is also the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Right? And then he goes on, and we talked about Noah quite a bit last time we were together for 2 weeks ago or whatever. We talked about Noah and some of the issues about Noah, and we touched upon Abraham and dealt with some things about Abraham. With Abraham, we went and skipped some verses. We went from verses 8 through 10, and then we went to verse 17 that talks about Abraham some more, and on through verse 19 dealing with Abraham and Abraham's faith. More is said about Abraham in this particular chapter 11 than any other individual. And as we well know, Abraham is really our father of faith, so to speak. He's talked about as being the father of all those who believe in Romans chapter 4. And so there's many things that we can learn about Abraham. And I mentioned to you this fact as well, that because Abraham was able to come into a covenant with God, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness because Abraham, as he was tested in Genesis chapter 22, offered up his son. It was as good as done from God's perspective. He was going to do it until God stopped him. But then God said, now I know that you will withhold nothing from me. And that really is what made it possible for God to have a way into the world to bring his only son. Abraham showed that he could enter into covenant with God by offering his most precious possession, which a covenant means that you enter in to a mutual agreement where everything one has belongs now to the other and the lives are mutually shared. And so Abraham proved by the fact that he'd offer his most precious possession, his only son, he proved that that covenant was good, that he, a man, could come into covenant with the living God. And because of that, God was able to eventually send his son through the seed of Abraham, who became the seed of Abraham. God was able to send his son to actually be offered up for all of humanity so that we could be saved. Amen. Amen. So thank God for believing Abraham. And you and I, of course, are called the seed of Abraham. All those who believe, we are the spiritual seed. As he gave Abraham the promise, he said, look at the sand of the seashore, so shall your seed be. The natural seed is compared to the sand. And he said, look at the stars in the heavens, so shall thy seed be. The spiritual seed. And that includes you and me as well. Amen. All right, now, with this, let's move on then, and let's begin tonight by looking at the faith of Sarah. This is the first woman that is mentioned in this list of people of faith. It says in verses 11 and 12, let's read about Sarah. Is everybody ready? It says this, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All right, let's go to our notes now. Letter A under Roman numeral number 1. Letter A, verses 11 and 12, the faith of Sarah. Number 1, by faith she received strength to conceive a child. Letter A underneath that reads this way, even though she was beyond the normal age of childbearing. And let's go to Genesis chapter 18, remembering that we're going to hold our place here in Hebrews. But we need to point out some things. There's no mistake that the writer referred to these accounts and no doubt in some cases wanted us to go back and look at these accounts. So we look at Genesis chapter 18. And this is interesting because we're going to see some things. How many of you know that it didn't seem like Sarah was a woman of faith in the Old Testament? Did it? It says, beginning with verse 1 of Genesis 18, it says, then the Lord appeared to him, that's to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, these three men, really, as we read on, we find out that one was the Lord himself, and two of them were angelic beings, but yet they appeared as men. If you look over to verse 16 real quickly, it says, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. But then it goes on to verse, look at chapter 19 in verse 1. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom. You follow my train of thought here? All right, and so we got the three men in verse 2 of chapter 18. Then it says, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And then you go to chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom. So the two men that left are the two men that are called angels here, right? But yet, as you read back here in verse 17, after the men rose, and it was two men according to chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said, then the Lord kept talking to Abraham, right? And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And so it's understood that one of the so-called three men was the Lord himself, and two of them were angels. They went on to Sodom, the two, it says, as it said in verse 1 of chapter 19, and then the Lord stayed there. And Abraham interceded and prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, as it goes on then, back in the beginning of chapter 18, it says, and said, after he bowed himself to the ground, and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Sarah said, oh, sure, you gave me work to do again. Verse 7, and Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said, verse 9, to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly. Notice it went from they said, now it goes to he said, capital H in my Bible. That's the Lord saying now. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, because women always listen on when the men are talking. Isn't that right? No, I'm just joking. I got to try to liven you up a little bit tonight. In verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. All right? That's right. Abraham in the previous chapter laughed as well. All right, but we're not talking about Abraham now. We're talking about Sarah. All right. All right. All right. Abraham laughed too. And so thus, what did God say? You're going to name the boy. Laughter. Isaac means laughter, right? God's got a sense of humor. But, you know, there's a lot of things we can learn from that, both from Abraham and Sarah. Aren't you glad your faith doesn't have to be perfect to get the promise of God? Isn't that right? Amen. And so it's just amazing. Many times, too, you know, you go, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But notice back in your notes, letter B, lowercase b, though she laughed when she first heard of God's promise, she later judged him faithful who had promised, as we read in verse 11 of chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11. It says that she judged him faithful who had promised. She might have laughed. She might have doubted. But in the end, she believed, right? And you know what? You know, we understand from the scriptures, you know, we can frustrate the grace of God, can't we? Amen. The scripture talks about frustrating the grace of God in the book of Galatians, for example. And the thing is that we need to understand that even though Abraham and Sarah and all the patriarchs of old and you and me as well, we have frustrated the grace of Almighty God because of our lack of believing, right? Because the grace of God is released according to our faith, right? And so it is through faith that are we saved by, it is by faith that are we saved through grace, right? And so we respond to His grace through faith. And many times when we're in unbelief, we frustrate the grace of God. But the beautiful part about it is we can frustrate the grace of God, but we do not destroy the grace of God. Isn't that right? Amen. But yet sometimes when we're frustrating the grace of God, we may prolong things. Things may take longer to come about, wouldn't you say? All right. But nevertheless, praise God, as God works in us, and He worked in Abraham and Sarah time and time again. Every now and then God would appear or God would speak and build up their faith. You got to understand, they were at a disadvantage than you and me, isn't it? They didn't have a book to read that built faith, inspired scripture. They didn't have the Bible, did they? No, but yet once in a while, God would just come and speak His word and reiterate the promise. And every time He did, it would build up faith in their hearts and unbelief would begin to get purged out of them. Isn't that right? Amen. It may have taken 25 years, and it did pretty much, from the time Abram received or heard the promise to begin with to the time that it manifested. It took about 25 years, but there was a lot of doubt and unbelief to get out of them. And yet, praise God, the promise came to pass. Isn't that right? Amen. And so going on with this then, letter C, it says, through her faith, the promises of a great nation were fulfilled. It took her faith as well. Notice it says, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that through faith she received strength to conceive the seed. Amen? She received what? She received healing, we could say. In fact, that word strength, if you go back to Hebrews, we're going to be going back there, but if you go back to Hebrews, that word strength, as it is translated in the New King James, the word strength, as we see in verse 11, is actually that Greek word that many of us have heard before, that Greek word dunamis. That Greek word power, right? Amen. And so, you know, dunamis is mentioned in a lot of different ways and a lot of different contexts and whatever. But she received strength. She received the power of God into her body in order to enable or empower her to conceive the seed of her husband in order so that she might be rejuvenated. Amen. And so you can imagine it must be her whole womb was made like a young woman's again. Isn't that right? Everything on the inside of her became new again, or renewed again, let's say, in order so that she might receive the strength to bear a child. And remember, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, is anything too hard for God, right? When there's a promise, when there's a promise of God's, and we're sure of it, we know it's the promise of God, then we should never allow anything in our minds to come against us and say, well, that's too hard for God. Right? So many times we think, well, that's too hard for God. Or I, you know, it isn't so much it's too hard for God. It's too hard for us to believe it sometimes. Right? And, you know, I'm not saying that if you're too old, you know, nowadays, if we're too old, we don't want a baby anyway. Isn't that right? All right. But anyway. All right. All right. I don't know about you. I'm all done. I'm all done. Blessed is the man whose quiver's full. My quiver holds two arrows. We're done. Amen. All right. All right. Number two, our faith. Notice, our faith requires looking to God for strength and trusting He will provide. We must look to God to find grace to help in time of need, as we've read and mentioned many times in Hebrews 4:16. And then letter B, lowercase b under number two, is our faith a receiving faith like Sarah's? She received strength, didn't she? And faith receives. Faith in God's promises receives. Now remember, you can't just believe for anything. You got to believe what the promises are. You got to have a promise on it, right? You got to have the promise of God in order to be able to receive and have faith for it. You got to have some promises, right? And so praise God. All right, now, verses 13 through 16, back in chapter 11, let's read on. Now, after mentioning all of these, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, notice it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. All right, now there's a lot in this, and I do not even begin to think that I understand everything that the Spirit of God was trying to say here, but let's go to our notes here. It says in verses 13 through 16, after that, letter B, how their faith pleased God. Their faith was pleasing to God, right? Now it says in number one, they all died in faith. And notice what Kevin J. Connor said in his commentary on Hebrews. It says this, quote, what a contrast is this verse to Hebrews 3 through 4, where many of the Israelites died in unbelief. They died in unbelief. These here died in faith. And thus all men will die in either the state of unbelief or faith. That's a great point, don't you think? Amen. And so they died in faith. Now, you say, what do you mean they died in faith? Well, they didn't see the consummation of every promise. With Abraham and Sarah, sure, they saw the birth of a son, Isaac, and that was the beginning of it. But they certainly did not see the seed like the sand of the seashore or like the stars in the heaven, right? But yet they saw those promises afar off. They died in faith believing. They saw a portion. They saw the beginning of Isaac, etc. But they didn't see the whole thing, but yet they were in faith. They believed it was going to come to pass, right? All right. And so going on into our notes now, notice now, number two, they did not receive the promises during their lifetime. Letter A, Abraham and all of his physical descendants in following generations, particularly Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, died with an expectant, forward-looking faith that endured to the end of their lives. And they received some, but not all that promise involved. It was impossible for them to receive all. I mean, the Messiah was part of the promise, right? And of course, they didn't see him tangibly, but they saw him afar off. Isn't that right? All right, going on, letter B. They did not receive the intended fulfillment of the divine promises first given to Abraham. In Genesis 12, 15, and 17, you can read those. We've essentially said them about the seed spreading, the nation that would be made from Abraham's seed, etc. Letter C. The descendants of Abraham and the nation of Israel did receive the physical prefiguring of those promises. If you read the passages that I give to you, Joshua 21, 45 says this, basically. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. Now, that had to do with them conquering Canaan. When they went into Canaan land, they first of all conquered Jericho, etc. And all the promises pertaining to Canaan that God had spoken to Israel, they saw it came to pass. Not one word failed, all came to pass, right? And so again, they saw a little bit. They saw a little bit of that promise. But yet also they, many of them, died in faith. They saw those things afar off as well, right? And then going on with that, it says, but they did not receive the ultimate spiritual experience. I'm going on from those verses, Joshua 21, 45 through 1 Kings 8, 56. But they did not receive the ultimate spiritual experience and enjoyment of the promises that God had given. The true and complete fulfillment of the promises to Abraham would only come in Jesus Christ. Amen? In Jesus Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 1, 20 says this. It says, all the promises of God are what? Yes. And amen, right? They are all yes and amen. That's why, you know, when people pray, sometimes you've heard this in a religious way, probably you've heard people say, well, you know, I prayed for that, and you know what? It didn't come to pass, so I guess God just said no. How many of you ever heard anything like that? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, scripturally speaking, if it was a promise in the scriptures and you were believing God for it, then God never says no to what he's already said yes to. Isn't that right? And so we may fail to receive, but if it's a promise in the scripture, we can never come to the conclusion that because we failed to receive, God said no, because he said, as we read or mentioned in that passage, 1 Corinthians, was it 1st or 2nd? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. If he's put it in there, then it's a yes, right? It's a yes, all right? So we need to remember that. And then, of course, Ephesians 1:10, you can read on your own, but leading Jesus to say, remember what he said in John 5 or John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and did see it, and he did rejoice. Isn't that right? How did Abraham see Jesus' day? Well, we may not fully understand that, but one thing we do know, that God's promise was that there would be a seed that would be a blessing to all nations. And we know that that is Jesus Christ himself, right? Amen. Abraham must have had a little bit of that understanding. He had the gospel preached to him, according to Galatians as well. And so there was the gospel for him as well. To a certain extent, he had understanding of that. All right, now, number three. Yet with faith, they could see them. Now, remember, they died in faith, but yet with faith, they could see them afar off, as we read. They saw them in the inside, didn't they? How many of you know, I remember when I went to Bible school, we had a guest speaker at one of the graduations by the name of T.L. Osborne. How many of you ever heard of T.L. Osborne? He's a great evangelist. He's still alive, actually. But he went all over the world, especially Africa, preaching the God. He saw millions of people get saved. I mean, there were just miracles, signs, and wonders. T.L. Osborne was and I would say still is a mighty man of God. And he said this. He said this was his message. The title of it was, if you can see it, you can have it. All right, now, that has to be balanced out. That needs to be qualified. If you can see it, as far as it being a promise of God, you need to see with the eye of faith, right? And this goes along with it. They saw the promises afar off. They saw them on the inside. They had them on the inside. They saw them afar off. Maybe they died before they had them tangibly seen with their eyes. But nevertheless, they saw them on the inside. We're talking about the eye of faith, so to speak, aren't we? We need to have an eye of faith. We need to be able to see with the eye of faith more than just that physical eye, right? More than just that physical eye. All right, going on with this, number four, they freely confess to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You'll notice in verse 14, it talks about the fact, the end of verse 13, it says, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a homeland. They were still seeking for a place they'd call home, right? All right, letter A goes with that. They sought a homeland, B, but what they desired was a better one indeed. All right, now remember now, it mentions also, it even mentions that in verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, where did they come out of? Where did Abraham come out of? A place called Ur, a city called Ur of the Chaldees, right? Many people believe, as I've mentioned to you, that that was part of Iraq, somewhere around there as well. Not too far from where the Garden of Eden originally was, apparently, what many believe. But nevertheless, he came out of a pagan place, out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so it says in verse 15, it says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and that is a heavenly country. There's no indication at all that Abraham ever was tempted to go back to his homeland. Isn't that right? Why? Because God had given him a promise and he was looking for a new homeland, right? Amen. And it was even indicated here and is indicated here that that homeland was not even Canaan. That homeland was a heavenly country. God somehow had given Abraham a revelation that there was a heavenly country to be had. Amen? A heavenly country to be had. Now, that goes with letter B, but they desired what was better, better one, indeed a heavenly country, the scripture says. All right, a heavenly country. Number five, it says he's not ashamed to call, to be called their God in verse 16. We saw that. And then also, notice the end of verse 16 reads this way. It says, he's not ashamed, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. Now, this gets into some areas. You know, Hebrews, especially as we see here in Hebrews 11, there's things talked about in Hebrews 11 that are not talked about much anywhere else, especially in the Old Testament. You know, many of these things we didn't have any idea about until Hebrews brought it forth pertaining to Abraham. We had no idea that God had somehow revealed to them about a heavenly country. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, there's no indication of that in the Old Testament at all. And even possibly that God had prepared a city for them and that they were looking for a better city, as we'll see in a couple of minutes and what have you. But notice what it says in number 6 in your notes. He has prepared a city for them. What they waited for, he has prepared. All right, now, letter B. Now, I want you to look real quickly to Hebrews chapter 13. Just skip over because we want to see this as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. Interesting now. Now he brings it to all of us, really. It says in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Not just Abraham, not just Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Sarah, but we all are seeking what? The city that is to come, right? Yeah. Because some of you know we too are called pilgrims or foreigners in this land, aren't we? Yeah. All right, we are called foreigners in this land. And so going back with this lowercase b under number 6, that which he has prepared is what we look for too then. All right, now go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 13. Somebody said, you wearing your shouting clothes tonight? Amen. All right. Second Peter chapter 3. I get excited about these things. But let's start with verse 10. Is that all right? Second Peter chapter 3. Is everybody ready? All right, notice. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, you know what? Just hold your place there just for a second. I want to just show you something else here. Go over, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Might be 2 Thessalonians probably. Hopefully I can find it on the spur of the moment. You know, these things, it can make me nervous. Because sometimes, you know, I think, well, I know where that scripture is, but maybe I forgot where it was. We'll see here. Let me see if I can find it real quickly without messing up, because we don't like dead air time on the CD. Amen? Okay, let's see if we can find this quickly here. All right. I think it's in, all right, it must be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, maybe. And let me just see here. All right, let me just see here. All right. All right. I may not be able to find it. But in any case, there is a scripture that says that that day will not overtake us as a thief, as believers. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as thief in the night, for when they say, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Yeah, there you go. Thank you very much. I was close. I was there, but I just didn't realize I was there, right? Yeah. Thank you. I'm so glad that we are Bible scholars, all of us. Amen. So it says what? It says verse 5, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and remember as we read, it says the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 too, right? The day of the Lord, it says the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, everybody say you means me. If you're a brethren or a sistren, are not in darkness so that this day, what day? The day of the Lord, you're not in darkness. That this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And so he goes on and says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, right? And so even though, and go back now to 2 Peter chapter 3, even though it says in other places, a few other places as well, that day, the day of the coming of the Lord, is going to be like a thief in the night. For you and I as believers, it's not supposed to be a surprise. Amen? Because we are sons and daughters of light, right? We're walking in the light as He is in the light, or we ought to be, right? And so the closer we get to God, the closer our walk is with God, the less that day should be a surprise to us, right? Amen. And I won't go into eschatology completely here because I could mess you up in your head. And so we won't do that, all right? But let's go back here to chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but not for us, right? In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, I do want to say this, though. The day of the Lord is not just one day, necessarily. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is a period of time, including many different events. All right? The coming of the Lord is one part of the day of the Lord. But there's other parts to the day of the Lord, not just one 24-hour day. It's kind of like you or me saying, you know, back in my day. I mean, you know, when we say back in my day, we're not talking about a particular day. We're talking about a period of time. Isn't that right? And so the same thing holds true of the day of the Lord. It's a period of time, not just the coming of the Lord. That's what happens when I talk with my hands, all right? And so going on with this now, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away. This one part of the day of the Lord with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for, everybody say, look for. Remember, the patriarchs were looking for a city. They were looking for a heavenly country. Isn't that right? Remember, they said, it said in Hebrews, that you and I are to look for that city as well. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward. Wait a minute. It says, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Isn't that good news right there? Amen. We should be looking forward to that. We should be looking for a heavenly country, a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. 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 That's for us. That's a promise for us. Praise God. And going on with that in your notes, look at Revelation chapter 21. I don't know about you. I could get shouting. I could have rapture practice right now. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. Looking for a city. I think there was a song like that. I can't remember how that went, but I remember looking for a city. I can't remember how it went. I'm not going to try to sing it. But notice in Revelation chapter 21, it goes along with this. I mean, you know, the Bible always complements itself, never contradicts itself. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John, by the Spirit of God and by a vision from God, he says in verse 1, now I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Looking for a city, amen? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, praise God. Now, I'm not going to read a whole lot more in this because of time, but look at verse 10 as it's in your notes as well. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Praise God, all right? Somebody said, well, you know, have you ever taken a trip to Israel? I said, no, but someday we're all going to be there. It might be a new Israel. It might be a new heaven, a new earth, but we're all going to be there anyway. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on with this now, into your notes now. Number 3, you can go back to Hebrews if you can. Hebrews chapter 11 once again. But go to your notes first of all. Now, there's an element of this as well already. It says in number 3 of your notes. Are you with me? All right, number 3, it says, even now, in a sense, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to see that more in chapter 12. But if you look at chapter 12 right now, notice it says in verse, let's just read verse, let's read verse 22. Verse 22, but you have come. Notice it puts it as a present tense, right? Yeah. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And you know, there's probably a lot of things of this that I don't quite understand. But you know what? Because you are in the church of the living God, you have come to that city, haven't you? Amen? And could it be, now, it says, I saw a city, the new Jerusalem, descending from heaven. It was like unto the bride of Christ. It was the bride of Christ, right? It could be that city is the church. It could be, amen? Because we come and become and come to that city, isn't that right? Yeah. I mean, you know, a city means nothing if it doesn't have people. People make up the city, right? All right, let's go on to this, then. In your notes, verse 20, Hebrews 11, and we look back in verse 20 now, it says, And we begin now with some other things. We read verses 17 through 19 before, last time, 2 weeks ago, pertaining to Abraham's faith. So we're skipping now from verse 16, where it talks about a better and a heavenly country and a city that God has prepared for him, for them, and for us. And now we come to verse 20, and we get into Isaac now. We're going to go through the rest of these fairly quickly if we can. All right? It says, first of all, verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We look at our notes, we see the faith of Isaac. Number one, he blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. We're not going to take time to read it, but I encourage you, I gave you the references there, and you can go back and you can read the 27th chapter of Genesis. You can read about this. But number two, this illustrates how Isaac, by faith, embraced the promises, didn't he? Remember, they embraced them. They didn't receive them. They died in faith, but they embraced those promises by faith. And this illustrates how Isaac embraced the promises by blessing his sons as he was led by the Spirit of God. Another thing we can see about this is by faith Isaac blessed. How many of you know that faith will speak? He spoke blessing on his sons. Isn't that right? How about you? If we're in faith, you have kids, even if they're grown, you ought to speak blessing on them. Isn't that right? Not speak curses, but speak blessing on them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We go on and we see about Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And so we go to our notes, letter D, verse 21, the faith of Jacob. Number one, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph when he was dying. You can read that reference. And then in number two, his blessing involved the promises of God, showing how he also embraced them, right? Another thing that we can see about that, notice it says that he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. How many of you know faith will worship God? Amen. Faith worships God to the end. Amen? And so we see here with Jacob, he worshiped God, leaning on the top of his staff. Then, verse 22, we see by faith Joseph, when he was dying. Here's another one, when he was dying. All right, when he was dying. Remember, it says they all died in faith. And then it talks about them dying, really. It talks about, really, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. When did he do it? He did it when he was dying. Isn't that right? When did Jacob bless his son? When he was dying. And now Joseph, when he was dying. And here it's illustrating the fact that they died in faith. And they exemplified it by the words that they spoke out of their mouths. Isn't that right? And so by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Verse 22, bottom of page 1, the faith of Joseph. When he was dying, Joseph, letter A, made mention of the departure of Israel out of Egypt. How many of you know faith speaks deliverance? Amen. I mean, Joseph, by faith, spoke deliverance for the children of Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? Faith speaks freedom, doesn't it? All right, Joseph was speaking deliverance and freedom. And then letter B, he gave instructions concerning his bones. And we won't take time to go back there, but what he said to them was essentially this. I want you to take my bones with you. I want you to take my bones, my remains, and I want you to take them to the promised land.
and I want you to bury my bones in the promised land. What was that? That was Joseph speaking faith. I know God's promised us a land. Isn't that right? And when you go out of here, when you're set free and you're departing and you're free from bondage, I want you to take my bones and go to the promised land and bury my bones there. Amen. Amen. That's faith speaking. Amen. And so he embraced the promises of God. Amen. Illustrated by his words, by his final words. And then going on with this, let's go to page 2. It talks about Moses. It says in verses 23 starting with verse 23, we'll just read that first. By faith, Moses, when he was born, this is really the faith of his parents. Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Looking at your notes, top of page 2, verse 23, the faith of Moses' parents. They hid Moses for 3 months. As we read, you can read, I give you the references there. Letter A, they saw he was beautiful, which means good, proper, not ordinary. He was not ordinary. They saw something in their boy. We all do, don't we? Amen? All right. My boy is special, right? We all think that way. Yeah. But they had something from God, I'm sure. Letter B, they were not afraid of Pharaoh's command. I want to submit to you this, that faith does not fear man. Faith does not fear what men will do to us. Isn't that right? Faith doesn't fear man. And letter B again, they were not afraid of Pharaoh's command. Number two, it was their faith that gave them courage to withstand the king's command. And so by faith they did that. Verses 24 through 28 talks about Moses himself. It says, and we'll read through verse 28, and then we'll come back and look at our notes. Everybody doing all right tonight? And just think again about the Hebrew believers that this was written to initially, being tempted to draw back, being tempted to depart from Christ, go back into Judaism. Just think how all of these examples are building their faith up and encouraging them and inspiring them that no matter what they're going through, they can make it if these people did. Isn't that right? Same thing holds true of you and me. If they can go through what they went through, you and I can go through anything that the enemy brings or the world brings against us. We can go through as we stay in faith. Amen?
Amen.
And so going on, verses 24 through 28 about Moses. By faith, Moses. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. There it is again. He looked. He was seeing something beyond, wasn't he? All right, it speaks before the patriarchs looked for a city, looked for a heavenly country. I submit to you, Moses also looked for that reward of heaven as well, right? And of that heavenly reward. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Sounds like a contradiction, but he saw him who was invisible. All right, now let's go to our notes now and look at some of this. Number one, under the faith of Moses. Number one, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what? The world will try to label you. The world will try to tell you who you are. The world will try to tell you what you ought to be or what you ought to do. Isn't that right? But faith refuses to be labeled by the world. Faith refuses to let the world put you into their mold or squeeze you into their mold. Faith refuses that and instead grasps and embraces what God says we're to be instead. Isn't that right? And so faith refuses at times. And we see that with Moses to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be shaped into the mold that they wanted him to be made into. Letter A, he chose instead to suffer affliction with God's people rather to enjoy sin's temporary pleasures. And you know, when you think about it, and we really will say it again, but how did he have that power? How did he have that strength? He had that strength because instead of the temporary pleasures of sin, he was looking for something greater, wasn't he? When you look unto, we'll see it in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that right? For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. I mean, over and over again in chapter 11, chapter 12, he's going to talk about what you ought to be looking at. And when you're looking at the right things, you're going to endure and you're going to persevere and you're going to conquer and you're going to overcome with the faith. Amen? Amen. And so again, it goes back to what we're looking at again. Praise God. These lessons for you and me as well. Letter B, lowercase b, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. Through faith, he looked to the reward. He had confidence in things hoped for, we can say. That is that heavenly reward. Amen? That heavenly country. That heavenly city, we could say. Over and over again, this concept is repeated, and this should bring strength to you and me. We need to follow that same example. And then number two, he forsook Egypt. Verse 27. It was not the wrath of the king that he feared. It was the invisible, let her be, the invisible God he feared, right? All right, let her see. Through faith he endured. He had conviction as seeing him who is invisible. As I said, it sounds like a paradox. Sounds like a contradiction. But, you know, we also know in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think it's about verse 18 or something like that, where it says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding, an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal, right? And so those afflictions will work for us an eternal, exceeding a weight of glory. They'll work for us as long as we're looking at the unseen promises of God. As long as we're looking for the reward, the heavenly reward, those things can work for us and on our behalf, right? All right, going on then in number three, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. In verse 28, we read, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And of course, that was the initial Passover when God gave command for the people, the children of Israel, to stay in their houses, to slay a lamb for every house, right? And they were to eat all of the lamb. They were to put the blood on the lintel and the side posts, right? And then the destroying angel, if you will, the destroyer, would not come in or destroy the firstborn of the house, because when the blood was there, then God would stay his hand, if you will, however all of that worked. But nevertheless, the lesson for you and me is, you stay under the blood, man, you're going to stay safe. Amen? Let's stay under the blood. Let's stay under the blood. And so he, by faith, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Letter A, he believed in God's warning regarding the death of the firstborn. He believed, he acted, he obeyed. When we really believe, we act and we obey accordingly. Letter B, he had Israel sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the lintels and the doorposts, remembering that shows even the picture of the cross. Across the lintel and down the side post, the doorpost, we see an image of the cross there with the blood on it, don't we? All right, and then as we wrap this up, verses 29 and 30, it says, by faith they, that's Israel, passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And so letter H, verses 29 and 30, we see the faith of Israel. They passed through the Red Sea. It says in letter A, they walked through it on dry land. B, the Egyptians who followed them perished in the sea. And I give the scripture references that so that you can look them up and your faith will be built by it. Number two, they destroyed the city of Jericho. Letter A, they walked around the city for 7 days. For 6 days, they did it one time, right? Yeah. But then on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. And then at the end, they blew the trumpet and shouted and the walls fell down. Now, you know, they say historically, you know, that those walls were so thick that chariots could have races on top of the walls. And so you think about how thick those walls were. But yet, in obedience to God's command, faith in what God had said, those walls came down. Doesn't matter how big the problem is or how big the wall is. How many of you know faith brings down walls? Amen. Amen. Faith brings down walls in your life, walls in your mind, walls, strongholds, etc. Faith will bring those things down. It says, letter B, lowercase b, 13 times they encircled the city, showing their faith in God rather than their own military might. Sounded ridiculous, didn't it? I mean, I'm sure you know the Canaanites were ridiculing them. Just wondering, what are they doing? What do they think they're doing? They think they're scaring us or what? Marching around and all of this. But they did it out of obedience to God, and it proved that God's might was greater, right? And then finally for tonight, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 31, the faith of Rahab the harlot, she had received the 2 spies from Israel with peace. And number 2, therefore she did not perish with the unbelievers. She had faith. And you know, Rahab is one of the ancestors of Jesus, isn't that right? And so God even honored her in that. And it's just amazing how that in the New Testament, so often, you know, Abraham and Sarah are probably the best examples, how often it talks about their victories and their faith and leaves off all their failures and their laughing and their unbelief. Why? Because from the Old Testament to the New, there was a cross and the blood was shed in order to wash away our sins. And even depicted in the fact, it doesn't talk about Abraham's doubt and unbelief or Sarah's. It talks about their victory of faith. Isn't that right? Why? Because the other was washed by the blood. Aren't you glad? Amen? Because the same thing holds true of you and me as well. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for faith. We thank you, Father God, that we too are people of faith. We are men and women of faith, Father God. And so no matter what comes against us, Father, I pray that you would remind each of us, Father God, the things that the patriarchs of old that we've read thus far, remind us of what they endured. Remind us of what they went through. Remind us of what faith did, Father. Faith in you. Faith in your promises. Remind us, Father God, that we too can go over and not under. We too are above only and not beneath. We too overcome the world by faith, Father God. And so, Father God, I pray that these things would be brought to our remembrance by your Holy Spirit when we have need, Father God, that faith would rise in our hearts and we would overcome every time. Father, we thank you by faith that the enemy is not going to steal the word from our hearts tonight. It's been sown. It's going to be watered. It's going to take root and it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives, Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.